And all three are kind of functioning and thinking at the same time. And I wonder sometimes if I don't bore you stiff with all this repetition. But it isn't that I'm not willing to branch out into new things and new areas and new endeavors and tickle your fancy with a variety of things. But we live in the last days. And there's one thing that I am more concerned about than anything else. And this is a very personal thing. You may not feel that I have the right to have that kind of a personal desire for you, but I do. When you come before the judgment seat of Christ, I want you to have as little to answer for as possible. I want the Lord to reward you with the greatest reward that you can have. Naturally, I'm selfish. I want that for myself, but I also want it for you. If I thought that we had a long time left, I might fiddle-diddle around and just kind of switch around and vary back and forth and not be so repetitious. But I keep on hitting the same thing, and it's always faithfulness. Today, there is a tremendous acceleration of what they call mass evangelism. And it's almost like God's got to get all these people saved before he comes, because if he doesn't, the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket. Well, certainly I want to see the lost saved, and certainly I'm not putting down evangelism, and I'm not putting down the preaching of the gospel. That would be very foolish on my part. But I believe that God meant for the people that were in his church to live for him. I believe he meant for the people in his church to grow to love him. I believe that he meant for the people in his church to have a close, personal, warm, intimate relationship with him, where they could fellowship with him and talk with him and feel the existence of his presence through his word, knowing that he cared for them and he loved them. And that's what I want for us. That's what I want for myself. And that's what I want for you as a church. This morning, I talked about the Lord. I talked about things that had happened to me when I was young. I'm not going to go back through that. Come to Christ to find rest. Follow him to find a reward. I pointed out that when you were first saved, you were saved by simply coming to Christ. And he gave you eternal life, his life. He said in John 5:40, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." You got that life just like the rest of us did that are saved. And as Jesus pointed out in Matthew 11:28-30, he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It was an unmerited favor. It was given to you. The burden of sin that had been pressed on you by the awareness that you felt of your sinfulness because you could not keep the law was lifted. He gave you eternal rest that he would never leave you nor forsake you. But after that, God means for us as saved men and women to follow him to find a reward. That's why in verse 29 in Matthew 11:28-29, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, learn from me, learn about me, learn from me as a teacher. For I am meek and lowly in heart." He points out the basic problem that we all have. We inherited it from the devil. It's called pride. It's called a desire for our own will and our own wants and thoughts to be honored, even if they conflict with God's. And it means for us to come to have the attitude that Christ had. He said, "I can of mine own self do nothing. The Father doeth the works." It means that we grow in grace to the point where we begin to understand how small and insignificant we are, how unprofitable we are as servants, and how great God is. When we begin to rely upon God to take care of the problems in our lives, to protect and guard his church, to care for us, and our faith in him grows, then you find this second rest. "And ye shall find rest unto your souls." After that soul is saved, it has no rest until it can find peace in the place that God told it to worship him from. And that was in a local New Testament church. I went on and talked about verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And throughout this entire message this morning, I kept talking about salvation assures a position in the new heaven and earth. The reward is where you will live in the kingdom of God. There's going to be a millennial kingdom. That's exactly what it will look like. That's precisely what it has to look like according to the instructions that Ezekiel gave in Ezekiel chapter 30, beginning in chapter 40 through 43. This is the final kingdom city. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's the heaven of God. It's the new earth of heaven where all the saved will live, and the kingdom of heaven. Inside that city are going to be the faithful that God deemed faithful of all the ages. There'll be the Old Testament faithful, but there'll also be a group called the New Testament Church Bride. They're going to be selected by God out of New Testament churches that were faithful. The Spirit of God was there at Bethel when Jacob knelt down and prayed. The Spirit of God was in the tabernacle in the wilderness. The Spirit of God was in the temple of Solomon. The Spirit of God is in each local New Testament church. The Spirit of God will be in the millennial temple in the person of Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory. The presence of Christ, the Spirit of Almighty God, will sit on a throne in the New Jerusalem. You need to be worshiping God where God's Spirit has chosen to locate Himself and where He has directed you to worship. So if you're interested in where you're going to live after your soul leaves that body and you want a little rest on the way to heaven while you're waiting for Jesus to come, you need to be serving Him faithful in His church. Then I talked about two different ways, the way of salvation. That's obtained by coming strictly to Christ. The way of salvation. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." When you came to Christ, repenting of your sins and asking for salvation, you received it. But that isn't the way of life and truth. You can't follow the truth, and you can't live the life unless Christ is in you. You have to be saved first. So there is a way of salvation. It's totally and completely in Christ. But that is meant to be followed by what is known as the way, a specific way of truth and life that God advocated that all of those who were saved follow. I talked about the way mentioned in the book of Acts. The way of salvation is in Christ. But once we are in Christ, we are meant to follow the way of truth and life into the place of His throne. I pointed out that these first New Testament church members in Matthew 6:33 had followed Him for a long time when He first made this statement. They were already scripturally baptized. They were all baptized by John, as was Jesus. They all had scriptural baptism. They were a fully functional New Testament church that Jesus organized during His ministry. So why did He tell them to do this? "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That's what it means. Once we are in Christ, once we're saved, we are meant to follow the way of truth and life into the place of His throne. These men believed Jesus was going to establish His kingdom. They wanted to rule with Him in the kingdom. They wanted to be a part of it. After you're saved, you're going to heaven. You're going to get a glorified body. You're going to be on the new earth. The question is, do you want to continue to seek His righteousness? Do you want to continue to follow after Him? Do you continue to want to seek His kingdom? Or does the world mean more to you than Christ? In Acts 9:1 and 2, we find about this way. It was a way of life. It was a way that saved people were meant to walk after they were saved. Acts 9:1 and 2, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." The disciples of the Lord were those that followed Him. They were not only saved, but they were following Him. And they were doing what He told them to do. He had already ascended into heaven. And they were a local church that was doing what their master told them to do. That's when the devil really gets irritated, when a group of people are actually obeying and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, he pretty well leaves it alone. Acts 9:1 and 2. "And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if any be found of this way," it was a way of life. It was this way. You got saved, then you got baptized, then you continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. You got saved, you got baptized, and then you were taught, and he commanded them to teach. And they taught in the churches, and people learned. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. "And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if there be found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem." Notice in Acts 19:23. "And the same time there arose no small stir about that way." Salvation is a salvation of the soul that occurs instantly at the point of belief in Christ. You're placed in Christ. Christ is placed in you. You're in eternal spiritual union with God, a union that will never be broken. But God means for you to follow a way of life. And that is why God organized the local New Testament church during His Son's ministry. His Son organized it. So you could have a place to follow a way of life. And you either follow that way of life or you follow the way of the world. There is no in between. Notice what Paul said in Acts 22:4. "And I persecuted this way." They had a way of life. They had a way of serving God. They had a way of worshiping God. They assembled together and worshiped Him in spirit and in truth. "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." Jesus doesn't just show men and women the way to be eternally saved. He saves the soul for all eternity for a purpose, to lead it in the way of truth and life found in Him, the way to His throne. And then I went through these verses of Scripture, and I spent a great deal of time on them. I'm not going to do that this morning. The way into His Father's house, the city of God. I've heard this used so many times at funerals, I've lost count. And they treat this like it's somebody that He's talking to, a bunch of saved people who never have been baptized. It's just talking about to save people in general. That's not who He was addressing. If you take John 13:30, you can see that He got rid of Judas Iscariot. You can see in John 13:34 and 35 why He got rid of him, so He could give him this commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I elaborated on this at length this morning. I'm not going to detail. I'm just reviewing for those of you who might not have been here this morning. This is addressed after Judas left to 11 members of the first New Testament church. This was the church. There were 11 members there. There was no one else there to hear this. It was directed totally toward people who had been saved, scripturally baptized, and were coveted together, and they had just observed the Lord's Supper. So here is a church that just finished the Lord's Supper. They are there. They are assembled together. They have worshipped and followed Jesus for more than 3 years. They were all baptized properly, the way God wanted them to be baptized, by immersion, by their proper authority. The head of the church is there with them. The foundation of the church is there with them. And they are assembled together in a place. He is speaking directly to the church. Now, sometimes you have difficulty in determining His general meaning, but you shouldn't have any problem here. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." I went through this morning and I talked about all these yous. They're plural. They're talking to them. He talks about a place that He's prepared for them. "And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He's talking to church members. And He's exhorting them and saying, "I'm going to prepare a place so you can be right where I am, right where I'm stationed, right where I'm located, right by my throne." And that is exactly the promise He's given them. He's not telling them the way to be saved. So naturally, when Thomas asked Him the question, people that I've heard preachers preach this from the pulpit and say, "Well, the way to salvation is through Jesus, and Thomas didn't know the way." Well, Thomas did know the way, and Thomas was saved. He had brought forth meats worthy of repentance. He had been scripturally baptized by John the Baptist, and he was following Jesus for 3 years. So this is not the way of salvation. It is talking about following Christ and seeking the kingdom of God. He said, "And whither I go, and the way you know." The way here is not the way of salvation. These men were already saved. It was the way that you seek God and His kingdom, that you seek His righteousness. "And whether I go, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto Him, "Lord, we know not whether Thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man father cometh unto the Father but by me." Certainly I realize that to be saved you have to come to the Father through Jesus Christ. Certainly I realize there is no other way to be saved. But this is not addressing that particular aspect of salvation. It is addressing a Christian life, a way of life, by people who have already been saved. I then went through Hebrews 6:9-12, and showed you exactly what Jesus requires of you in order to live in the place that He's going to live. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about where you live when you get there. I fully elaborated on Hebrews 6:9-12. Then I elaborated on Matthew 10:37-39. Then I elaborated on John 8:31-32 and John 17:17. I pointed out when they were stated, who they were stated to. Not tonight. I'm going to continue on all that I just reviewed. I regret that I can't go back and fully review it. The way, the truth, and the life is in His body. His body is the local church. I am not talking about salvation. These men had been saved for a long time. They had been scripturally baptized for a long time. They had followed Him as a church for more than 3 years. And here's what Jesus told Thomas. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He's talking about a warm, close, personal, intimate relationship with God the Father. He's talking about you drawing closer and closer to God while you're here, with the reality that the closer you are to God here, the closer you're going to get to live to Him in heaven. He's talking about a relationship that saved people are meant to develop after they're saved, but very few do. He's talking to 11 men. No one else is there. They're all church members. They're all scripturally baptized. Now, in Hebrews 6:12, he points out what he wants after salvation. He says that ye, Himaeus, plural, be not slothful. This was written to a church full of Jews, Hebrews. The followers of them who through faith and patience is hypomene, inherit the promises. What are the promises? The right to live in a city. The right to be in the millennial temple. The right to serve around the throne of Christ. The right to be in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. The right to be chosen to serve God. The right, perhaps, by Christ's judgment, to be considered worthy. That's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about salvation. The way, the truth, and the life into the immediate presence of Jesus Christ and faithful service to Him in His kingdom, in the millennial temple, and in the city itself, is through patience, endurance in God's local church. In Matthew 10:38, he makes a very definite statement. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. I can't take his cross until I have received it. I received his cross 55 years ago. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved it is the power of God. Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved is the power of God. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So 55 years ago, I was crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and resurrected with Christ. I was made alive in Christ. That is the cross, and it is the cross that saved me. Now I have the cross. I can't pick it up until I understand what it is. But many people won't pick it up. Many people are very grateful for what Jesus did on that cross and the shedding of his blood, but they won't pick up the cross that Christ carried that saved them and follow after him. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. How do you follow Christ? Obedience. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. How do you pick up your cross and follow Jesus? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. How do you pick up your cross and follow Jesus? That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and endurance, patience, inherit the promises. You live a Christian life. You pick up the cross and you carry it. And you're unashamed of what you believe. And whatever persecution and trials you have to go through, you have to go through. But it is something that is worthy of reward. It is something that Christ will make an assessment of your life as to how faithful you were after you were saved. And I guarantee you, if you didn't give him glory in his church by serving him and enduring faithfully in a church just like the one he organized, you're going to be in serious trouble at the judgment seat. You're not going to hell, but you're going to have to answer for it. That's what he's talking about in Matthew 11:29-30. What does it mean? He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:29, take my yoke upon you. A lot of people aren't willing to take the yoke upon you. They've shed off the yoke of their sins. They realize Christ carried them on the cross. They won't learn about him. They won't learn from him. They consider it boring. And you shall find rest unto your souls. They find rest out in the world. They find excitement. It's temporary. You can find some rest out there in the world. You can go out and win a big football game. And you can be the star of the football game. And everybody can just love you and hug you and everything. You just think, oh, this is it. I've gone on. But 2 days later, you'll be down in the pits. It's up and down, up and down, up and down. Your flesh cannot find a continual peace unless it's constantly praised. And all those other souls out there surrounded by flesh are not going to praise you all the time. There's only one way you can find rest unto your soul. You have to do it God's way. The only place that rest exists for a born-again believer is in obedience and faithfulness to God and His local church. If you ever make up your mind to make the commitment, and every time the church doors are open, you're going to be there. Every time God requires you to be in a certain place at a certain time, you're going to be there. You're going to try to give your life over to what it should be. You will never find any peace to your soul. There'll always be indecision in your life. There'll always be uncertainty, and there'll always be a million questions. It depends on you. And when you finally decide that His yoke is what you want, and no matter what it entails and what you have to go through because of it, you're willing to pay the price because of what He did for you at Calvary. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I know when I was a young man, I thought it was a pretty heavy burden. Oh, Lord, here I'm up here pastoring this church, and I've got a woman that's after me, and I've got this, and I've got that, and I've got all this stuff going on, and a million and one things. People don't even know what's happening in this church. People on the phone, talking, calling one another, all sorts of things. People think I preach too hard and want to get rid of me and send a committee to talk to me about it. So it was a tremendous burden. It was a great burden. It was a burden that was very heavy on my shoulders. Why was it heavy on my shoulders? Because I hadn't learned from him. I hadn't learned of him. I hadn't learned the source of my strength. I'm not afraid of you anymore. I'm not afraid of your faces or what you can do to me or what anybody else can do to me. Do your worst. It makes no difference. I have learned to trust Christ. I have learned to turn my problems over to him. Do you know if you turn your problems over to Jesus, sometimes he'll kill your problems. And sometimes your problems will lose their physical life. And soon, sometimes they're no longer in church anymore. If you just turn your problems over to Jesus and go ahead and face whatever you have to do and preach and teach the Word of God and you don't worry about it, and you learn to trust Christ and understand that he loved the church more than you'll ever love it, and he gave himself for it, so why can't he protect it? So now it's a light burden. The burden I once bore was very heavy. It was because I was carrying it, and I wouldn't give it to the Lord. And there are a lot of people on church rows that carry their burdens all their lives because they don't have any confidence in Christ to take care of it. And they believe unless they help the Lord that it's not going to be taken care of. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you can trust Jesus. You don't have to just trust his power. You can trust his judgment, his ability to know what to do, when to do, and how to do it. And once that happens in your life, it makes a difference. It makes a big difference. The burden becomes very light. Why? Because when you realize how weak and powerless you really are, you're going to have to learn to rely upon your Heavenly Father in whom Christ came and fulfilled all the things in the law so you could be set free and have confidence in the same Father that he had. And having him as a brother, you have a spiritual relationship that will never diminish and never end. I want you to notice in John 8, 31, 32, we're talking now about I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is a way of truth and a walk of life that God gives us. Many people never find it, or they don't want to find it, or they're afraid of it. In John 8, 31, 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. These are men and women who've taken the yoke. They're men and women who want to listen to what he has to say. They want to learn of him. They want to learn from him. They want to understand what their real problem is. He'll let them see in their word. And what it is a lack of confidence in God. But you can't figure that out just because I told you. You've got to find it out for yourself in the Word and by experience in practicing the Word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He told this New Testament church just before he was arrested. The Lord's Supper was over. We're way past chapter 14. And now, just before his arrest, he says something about these men who have followed him for more than 3 years. Certainly they were saved. Certainly they were scripturally baptized. Certainly they were a local church. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He turned to them and he said, will ye also go away? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. The words of life that Christ gave aren't just to save souls. They are to continue to guide those souls and to lead them and direct them in a way of life after you're saved. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he was talking about a walk and a way and a life of Christ in you, living his life again. He was talking to people that weren't lost. He was talking to saved people. And so many people, at a funeral, they'll pull this out and apply it to people that it doesn't even apply to, and use it as though it's salvation, and it has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with a walk of life after you're saved. I want you to notice in 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15 what Jesus wrote to Timothy. Timothy was saved. He was scripturally baptized. He was a man who was concerned about the things of others. He was a man highly commended of by Paul. If I could be half the man that Timothy was, I would be extremely thankful to Almighty God. Paul wrote to him in 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15 and said, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long. If you leave out what he had to say about his staying somewhere and just read it directly through, these things write I unto thee, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What is this I am the way, the truth, and the life. To whom coming? Means to keep on coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That is the way, that is the truth, that is the life in a church, which is his body, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And that's what he was telling these saved men and women to stay faithful in the church that he had organized, of which they were a part. And that is what I have spent 25 years here learning myself and trying to transmit it on to you by the power of God's Spirit through his preached and taught word. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God's Spirit is in every one of his churches in which the way, the truth, and the life are presented. I present the way of salvation. I produce and present repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So does everyone else that preaches and teaches in this church. But we also preach and teach that after we have found the way of salvation, after we have received Christ, after he indwells us, we need to unite with a body. We need to be a part of that body. And we need to reunite with a body where we know that God's Spirit makes his habitation and where he exists. And he will not make his habitation, nor will he dwell in a place where the way, the truth, and the life is not presented correctly. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Ephesians 3:21. Now look back at Ephesians 1:23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Look at those three verses. This is the description of the church. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Why? Because Christ Jesus is in every local church, not just in each believer. He is indeed that, but he is in each local church. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ's Son fills all believers. But the fullness of that filling, the extreme joy and excitement of it, is found where he is not only in the believer, but where he is in the presence, walking alongside the believer like a comforter, a paracletos. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's what we're talking about when we say the way, the truth, and the life. There is a way that Christ outlined. There are truths that Christ told you how to walk. And there is a life to be lived in that body of flesh where your saved soul and spirit exist together as the heart of man that God has sealed unto the day of redemption. Why did he do this? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He has to present the church to himself, and he has to present himself to the church. So in verse 27, what it's talking about is the way, the truth, and the life. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, local visible assembly, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is why Paul wanted to present the church as a chaste virgin to Christ. If you're faithful to the Lord, you're going to do what the Lord says. And the Lord says to be baptized and become a part of his church. If you're faithful to the Lord, you're going to continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. And when you come before the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to judge you as to whether or not he considers you worthy to be his wife, whether or not you were faithful after you were saved and did what he told you to do as someone he had saved and whom he indwelt. And then he's going to fulfill this prophecy. Revelation 2:26-29. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. This is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not salvation, but it has to do with how long you have to keep on keeping on. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nation. This is a church member. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You can't be an overcoming overcomer. You can't expect to give honor and glory to God if after you're saved, you won't even take the first step of obedience and be baptized and become a part of his church. You can't keep his works until the end if you won't even do the very first thing he asks, which is to be scripturally baptized. But there is a reward for serving God in his church. To him that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end, he endures, faithful to the end. To him will I give power over the nations. And he, that overcomer, shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter shall they be broken to pieces, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He presents himself as the bridegroom to those he considers worthy that he chooses to be his wife. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, plural. He's going to pick his bride out of the churches, and he's going to present himself to them as the morning star, and he's going to deem them worthy, and they're going to live in his immediate presence forever in the kingdom city and also in the millennial temple. Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. I've got one more sheet. It's large print, and it'll only take about two shakes of a sheep's tail, and I'll be finished. I realize that you see all this, you listen to all this, and perhaps it's intellectually stimulating, I don't know. But whether it is or not, it's the truth. Seeking the King in the kingdom, who rules on a throne in the city, he says in Revelation 2:28-29, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We're talking about what God wants you to do after you're saved. There's a way, there's a truth, and there's a life. There's a way to live, a truth to follow, and a life to give to Christ. You've got one thing he wants after you're saved. He wants your life. You can either lose your life by giving it to the world. I'm not talking about going to hell. I'm talking about something you give away that you could have lived for Christ. Or you can live your life for Christ and his church and be rewarded for it. The choice is yours. The Lord lays it out there. There it is. You make the decision. You make the choice. In Revelation 22:16, he identifies the morning star. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. I want you to notice what he says here. Sometimes in the book of Revelation, the old rule of it's got to be written to this, it's got to be written to that, breaks down because of clarification and a distinct difference that is made between the types. In Revelation 22:16, he says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come where? What have we been talking about, the heavenly city? To whom is this book written? To churches? Seven times in chapters 2 and 3, this statement appears. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches. In the first chapter, we're told it's written to churches. In the last chapter, he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify these things in the churches. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Who is the bride? The wife of God that he's chosen. What is she doing along with the Spirit? She's saying, come. Come where? Come in the city. And let him that heareth say, come. You understand that? Have you been chosen for brideship yet? There are people right now whose souls are under the altar that were martyred for Christ, that were faithful church members, and were martyred and endured to the end in the dark ages. They're already there, and their position is assured. Well, now you're hearing this. You're a member of one of God's churches. And let him that heareth say, come. You understand this? You want to be a part of the kingdom of God in the sense that you live in that city? Then you extend the invitation. That's what I'm doing right now. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Are you saved? Do you know Christ is your Savior? Are you thirsty for the truth? Do you want to understand the deep things of God? Do you want to understand the mysteries of the church? Do you want your life to count for something? Are you thirsting for it? Then come and be a part of the bride and get baptized and serve God properly. But notice this last one. And whosoever will, that's anybody. Let him take the water of life freely. Even though this book is written to church members, that's an offer to anybody who's willing to listen. On the day of the Feast of Tabernacles, just when they had poured the water down through the altar and it was going out in the Kidron Valley, Jesus stood up and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and out of his belly shall flow living fountains of water. That was an offer for salvation. I see in this verse of Scripture an offer to a man to be saved. And after he's saved, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. I also see an offer for a man to be in the church, to come to the church, to be a part of it, to be scripturally baptized, and to fellowship in it. And I see people that are already in heaven, their lives are finished, and they have already been deemed worthy. And at the judgment seat of Christ, they will be chosen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the choice is yours. I made my choice a long time ago. I got saved when I was 55 years old, and I partook of the water of life freely, and I was gloriously saved, and I'm saved, and I'll always be saved. And let him that is athirst come. But after I got saved, it was 11 years before that thirst built up, and I wanted to know what the truth is. And I've heard the truth, and I know the truth. I've heard the truth, and the invitation that I extend to people who are already saved is this. Get faithful to God. Make your life count for something in His church so that when you arrive in heaven, you'll live in a place that's in the immediate vicinity of where the King Himself is located, and He might find you worthy, having lived for Him while you were here in His church. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. There's some in heaven that are already there, whose lives are behind them, who already know that He has found them worthy. And they're under the altar. They're under the throne. The saints of the martyrs that were killed out of the churches in the dark ages. And He's telling us He's going to give them a robe of righteousness just before the tribulation period. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. So what purpose have I had in all this? You say, well, I don't agree with your interpretation of verse 17. Who cares? Sometimes we get tied up in little imperfections and we wrestle with them and we become unspiritual because of the cruelness and critical attitude of our own heart. What's the main thrust of everything I've said? His wife hath made herself ready. Well, most of you here tonight know Christ as your Savior. And you're sitting here, and I guarantee you this is one of God's churches. And I guarantee you the way, the truth, and the life is presented here. And I guarantee you this is the place, as a child of God who's been scripturally baptized and as a part of this body, you can make yourself ready. I guarantee you that's true in any one of the Lord's churches. So the question, and what I've presented this for, is a very simple one. Are you making yourself ready? Are you faithful to God and His church? And more importantly, do you intend to continue to be faithful to the bitter end of your life? And there shall be no more curse. Who are these people? Who is this wife that made herself ready? Revelation 22:3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They're in His immediate presence. The word is doulos. It means a bondservant. It's somebody that came to realize how powerless and helplessly, hopelessly lost they were without Christ. They came to Christ and they were grateful to Him. And they never looked upon themselves as being proud and haughty and arrogant, or if they were, they changed. And they became bondservants and served Him like a servant should serve a faithful and just master. And they, this is the bride. These are the ones He's going to consider worthy. And they shall see His face. You can't get any closer than that. And His name shall be in their foreheads. They belong to Him personally. And there shall be no night there. This is the heavenly city. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You say, Brother McElmurray, don't you think those people out there outside the city are going to reign? Yeah. But how much greater will the reign be of those in here? How much more joyous will the reign of those people around the throne be? How much happier will those people be living in this city than the people out here? Just the fact that you're in heaven with Christ and chosen by Him to receive by grace the mercy of His Son, you're going to have a degree and a part in all this. You're certainly not in hell. But to rule and reign with Christ and to know the true joy of fellowship and have it forever and ever in His immediate presence, you're going to have to be faithful in God's local church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the reason I'm still pastoring here. That's the reason that I keep chugging. It's because of the Word of God. It's not because of me. It's because of the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. And the Word of God is quick, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's taught me some things. It's taught me what God expects of me, and it's taught me what I'm supposed to do. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I guarantee you it's worth doing, and it's worth living for, and it's worth dying for. I hope you'll think about those things this week, and I hope you'll thank God that you understand these things. After 21 years, I've done these lectures. I'm not crazy. What I'm showing you is the truth. But I wonder how many people in missionary Baptist churches even have the least inkling of what I've shown you tonight. Not very many. Because it's mamas and the papas and the little folks too. Well, everybody ought to go to Sunday school. And let's have Fill the Pew Sunday. And let's have another program to get more people in here. And let's do something to get more and more souls saved. Don't worry about the way God wants to be worshipped. Just fill that building up. Because God's impressed with numbers. If God was impressed with numbers, there'd have been a whole lot more than 120 there on the day the Holy Spirit empowered that church that Jesus organized. You better learn to get your priorities right. If you're concerned with your own welfare and the welfare of your family and those that you love, and you're faithful in God's church, everything else will take care of itself. Brother, can a few